And understand that our Christian walk is not just learning what God wants from us. And some would say, well, Christianity is just a book of rules, and most times people emphasize the negatives and all the thou shalt nots. But when we look at the scripture, it's important to learn as well who God is. And as we build a relationship with a person, we better understand how they think. We better understand their personality, their character, and how that relates to us. So in the same way, God, through his word, tries to teach us who he is. And we went over this a little bit as we were discussing the I ams of Christ. Again, it's just the many times they say that this is the revelation of God unto man. And so what we see by that is that God is revealing himself through his word to us. And we see that even one of the names the name that many times is used for the Lord in scriptures is Jehovah, or as the Jews would say in Hebrew, it's Yahweh. And when we look at this name, understand that there's a lot of meaning in the name, a lot of different aspects that we need to think about. And one of it is that God is revealing himself to us. He is letting us know about himself. So we must learn God's attributes. We can go a long time describing who God is. I've seen once, or I've heard once in the message, that someone went from A to Z describing different names or different references to God. And it's really neat just to even think about that. But these we could spend so much time describing who God is. But I'm going to begin the message this time where we ended last time. I asked this question. I went over my notes and I asked this question: God knows us by name. Shouldn't we know him by his? And so it's important for us to consider these names that God refers to himself. We'll look at some, we'll review, I believe, one of the names, and most of them today will be new. But the purpose of this study, as it's developed, is to see how God revealed himself to us, but also how God in his word and in the names of God revealed that Christ was God. So this is a very important doctrinal belief. And if you read the scriptures, when I read things and when I really study things, I have a tendency to follow patterns. I have a tendency to follow like different things, and those things just kind of spark different things in my head. And so when we look at that, you'll see the scripture confirming itself in many places. Sometimes you'll read a passage in the scripture and you'll see a very similar passage. Maybe the wording is not the same, but it's very similar. It's a reference to it, and it's somewhere else in the scripture. And you see many of these books confirming themselves, these patterns that emerge from the scriptures that just jump out at you when you read them. But here is an important doctrinal belief that Jesus Christ is God. He is part of the Trinity. The Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's part of the Godhead. And we should not allow people to contend or even make the point that Jesus Christ wasn't the Son of God. That's an important doctrinal belief for you and I. We need to make sure that is something that we hold dear, that we treasure. There are some that would argue that he was just a man, but no, he was all man, but he was all God at the same time. So the scripture teaches that God and Jesus are equal parts of the Godhead, and I want us to see this morning how that's also revealed through their names. Jesus often is called or compared to God's name, and Jesus shows himself as God through the names of God, and he points to his divine nature. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Old Testament name of God, and then we're going to compare it to the New Testament passage that fulfills or that shows, that points to us that Christ is God, that Christ was the fulfillment of that scripture, that was who he said he was. So I would encourage you that if you see some of these in the scripture, we'll point out several verses But make the cross reference. Maybe your book or your Bible already has cross references. You can perhaps just highlight those. But hopefully you'll be able to see these connections that emerge to us in the scriptures. So let us see first the name El Olam. El Olam. So let's turn to Genesis 21. We're going to be bouncing around through a lot of scriptures. So if you just want to take these down and maybe look them up later, you're welcome to do that. But Genesis 21, and then I'll read you the others. Genesis 21 and verse 33 is where we're going to go down. And the Bible says this, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So I'll read the other two references for you, and maybe you'll be able to pick out what the name actually is. Psalm 90, verse 1 through 2. The Bible tells us that this psalm was written by Moses. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says this, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Would anyone like to take a guess as to what El Olam means or what that's a reference to? The everlasting God. So we see that Abraham knew God as El Olam. That's what we see in Genesis 21:33. In Psalm 90, here's another of the patriarchs, we see Moses. Moses knew God as El Olam, as we see everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And then we also see Isaiah. Isaiah knew God as El Olam, which means the everlasting God. Now, when we stop, when we think about that, we can, again, just kind of pass over it and say, okay, yes, God is the everlasting God. But there's a lot that goes into this. There's a lot that when we begin to understand what God is speaking of and what it means, it really illustrates, again, who God is. So we'll see here. The idea, when we look at this term, it's the God of the universe. It's another term that we see is the God of ancient days. This word Olam has very many many meanings, many connotations. It means antiquity, forever, everlasting, perpetual, old, ancient, world. So we see that God works his purposes throughout all the ages. From the beginning of the world, as the scripture says, without end. That's another explanation of this word. Beginning of the world without end. It's perpetual. It gives us the idea of a continuous existence. So we see this name of God, the Jewish people, when they understood that God was referred to as El Olam, as the everlasting God, it gave them an indication that God is outside of time and outside of space. So if you've listened to any atheists or any philosophers and things like that, and had a discussion, that it's an understanding that Bible believers should have, that in order for someone to create something, time, space, matter, those tangible things that we can see, there must be something outside of those that created them. There has to be. And so when you and I, this is something that was revealed to the Jews early on. The Hebrews had this understanding that God, the God that we worship, the God who is the God of eternity, the God, the Ancient of Days, He is a God who is outside of time and space. They understood this. They understood this going back thousands of years. And it's something that people still discuss even to this day. But it's something that God is revealing himself about himself. He's letting us know, this is who I am. I'm outside of what you would consider. I'm perpetual. I have a continuous existence. I am eternal. I am everlasting. And so we see this fulfilled in the New Testament. We see when we turn to, you can turn to Revelation 22, 13. And if some of you would like, you can turn to Hebrews 13, 8. We'll make reference to both those verses. Revelation 22, 13 says this. It says something we're familiar with. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, again, Jesus Christ, very specifically pointing out his name, that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, I am outside of time. So how do we know that? We see in John chapter 1. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 2, it says the same was in the beginning with God. So we see that Jesus was present at creation. In Luke chapter 10, he makes another reference that says, I watched Satan fall. It says that I beheld as Satan fell as lightning, I think is what the scripture says there. So here we see Jesus was present in these things. He was present before there was time. So again, these references in the scripture are saying that he is from everlasting to everlasting. When we look at Psalm 90, where it talks about there, Moses made reference that even, it talks about before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And Jesus is saying the same thing. I've been there from the beginning and to the end of time. I'm outside of time. Christ is the beginning and the end. And then we see here in these verses that Jesus shows that he is El Olam. So we see that, first of all. Second one, this one's one that we'll review, is we're still in Genesis 22, and let's go to verse 13 and 14. Genesis 22, verses 13 and 14. Again, a familiar story. And the second one, again, this is a review, is Jehovah Jireh. What that means is that the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. 13 and 14 says this, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. So that's where we get the term, and we see that that word means the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. And so when we look at that, we see once again God's nature. And so God's nature and character is to provide for his own. And if we see here that Abraham honored God with faith, with trust. We know the story, and we won't belabor that too long. As we look at, Abraham was instructed by God to go and take his son and to sacrifice his son, and God wanted to see Abraham's willingness, Abraham's faith in believing that God would save his son, or bring his son back to life, as it were. And so when we see that Abraham honored God with this faith, and if we honor God with faith, with the faith that Abraham had, we'll see that God will provide. When we think of provision, many times we think of our want. But the scripture tells us in Psalm 23:1, a familiar verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What he's saying is The psalmist is saying that we shall not be without. We shall not be lacking. We shall not be in need. God's going to provide. God will supply. And we see God's provision in sustenance. We see God's provision in supplying for us. And we see this fulfilled in the New Testament in John chapter 6, verse 35. It's one that we just went over recently in the I Ams of Christ. I'll read it for you, John 6, 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. But listen to this. He says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's going to provide so that we'll never hunger. He's going to provide so that we'll never thirst. He fulfilled that he would provide for us. But we also see the fulfillment that God would provide a lamb. You see, in Genesis 22, we know the interaction that happened between Abraham and between his son Isaac. And Isaac says, hey, where is the lamb that we're going to sacrifice, that we're going to use for this offering? And Abraham says God will provide himself a lamb. Very specifically. And that was a foretelling of God's provision, and we see that again fulfilled. Jesus was the lamb. We see that in John chapter 1, verses 29 and 36, twice we see John the Baptist refer, and I presume that he shouted out, mainly because one of them, there's an exclamation point, so I assume that he shouted it out. But the scripture tells us that John, as he saw Jesus coming, said, behold, the Lamb of God. So that man was referenced. That man, Jesus, was referred to very clearly. Here is the Lamb. And so Jesus was the fulfillment that God provided a lamb, that God would provide. God provided it. It wasn't for us to provide. It wasn't for us to figure it out. God needed to provide it, and he did so in Jesus. But it wasn't just he was referred to as the lamb before his death. What we see also is that Jesus is eternally the lamb. When you look at the book of Revelation, over and over, all throughout the entire book of Revelation, but I'll read to you Revelations 5, 12, and 13. It says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. All throughout the book of Revelation, that reference to the Lamb is capitalized. It's referring to the Lamb of God. I believe there's, from what I counted, there's about 28 times in the book of Revelation alone that it refers to the Lamb. So Jesus certainly did provide. God certainly did provide a lamb. Jesus was that fulfillment of Jehovah Jireh, that God would provide a lamb. So we see that very clearly. Next, the third name that we'll see is, I have four for today. So the third name that we'll see is Jehovah Ra'ah. This is one that we don't see spelled out for us, but it's something that is in the original languages, and we see it in Psalm 23, verse 1. A psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd. And so that very first phrase there, Jehovah Ra'ah, is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Also, this could be referred to as Jehovah Rohi, but the idea is the Lord God is my shepherd. If you've been following the reading plan, we've been through the book of Ezekiel, and sometimes the book of Ezekiel, is you're kind of wondering what's going on, and there's some things that you read, and you're like, all right, Lord, help me with this. But there's one part in Ezekiel 34, I believe we read that this past week, that says, that shows a description of God shepherding his people. And it shows us what it means to shepherd his people. And so there's, again, more illustration and explanation that God is saying, God is my shepherd. God is the shepherd. And so then what happens? We see, once again, in the New Testament, one that we've covered, again, recently, in John chapter 10, verse 11, and in John chapter 10, verse 14, he says twice, I am the good shepherd. That's a fulfillment of what he was saying there in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then Jesus saying in the book of John, I am the good shepherd. We also see in Hebrews 13:20, it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, and then here's a phrase that's describing the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So here, the New Testament shows us the confirming that Jesus is God, Jesus is the good shepherd. The shepherd leads us. The shepherd feeds us. The shepherd protects us. And so as we consider that God is saying that he's our shepherd, he wants to shepherd us, the question comes back to us, are we a good sheep? Are we fulfilling our role as a sheep? Because he is, even the scripture says here, the great shepherd, how are we in being a sheep? Obviously, we've gone over this to a large degree in the last few weeks, so I won't belabor this point. But again, Jesus revealing to himself, he is the great shepherd. Finally, last one for today, is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Tsidkenu. Sometimes we read this and we don't see it. These are the kind of things that I like to read and to just kind of wonder about. Jeremiah 23. Let's turn there together. Jeremiah 23. Verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6 says this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's the name that we're talking about, Jehovah Tsidkenu. So God is referring to a time when a king would come. And he's referring to a king that comes from David's line and would impart to us, would give us righteousness. There's something interesting to consider is that this was at a very trying time in the nation of Israel. There was judgment against the kings. There was false prophets in the land. And here is this glimmer of hope that is saying there's going to come a day when there's going to be a king. He's going to come from the line of David, and he's going to give us his righteousness. And we see that, understand that in the Jewish system, there was atonement to be made. There was sacrifices that they could accomplish, but there wasn't a way for them to receive righteousness. There wasn't a way for them to be completely cleansed of sin. And we see this fulfilled, if you'll turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:21. this chapter many times is talking about the how we can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so this entire chapter and a large part of this passage is talking about through Christ, through Christ. And so then when we read this verse, understand there's a lot of references, pronouns, him, and things like that. That's referring to Christ. Verse 21 says, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin," we know that's Jesus, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, when we stop and think about that, to understand what this verse is saying, it's plain to see, but you got to read it slow to see what this verse is teaching. God made Christ, who was perfect, to become sin for us, that we, us who were sinful, might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we are saved, when we are made righteous, we are made righteous, as the Bible says, God's righteousness. And so when we see that fulfilled, again, we're seeing that there's an equality here in the Father and the Son, and that they're both part of the Godhead, but understand that we also are given that righteousness, the righteousness of God. That righteousness is imparted, in another word that the Bible uses, imputed unto us. That's an amazing thing to consider. And that's the fulfillment of this passage here in Jeremiah, when they were saying, hey, there's going to come a day when there's going to come a king, and a king's going to come, and he's going to give us his righteousness. That was his name, the Lord, our righteousness. And so when we see that, it's reinforcing, and it's giving us over and over again the idea of Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy, of this explanation. The Jews knew, if you look in the book of Romans, it's something that we quote often, Romans 3:10, the Bible says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. But the beginning of that verse says, as it is written. So it's a reference to some point in the scripture. And there's several places in the scripture that talk about this, but one of them is in the book of Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So this was something that, again, the Jews had an understanding of. And their religious system that they would sacrifice, that they would try to obey the commandments, that they would try to follow the system of Judaism, the Levitical system and all these things, they had already stated very clearly that there's none that doeth good and sinneth not. But they were also given that passage in Jeremiah that says, hey, there's going to come a king and he's going to give us his righteousness. So when you think about that, that's something that's amazing to consider, is that we were given the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. I hope that you take that and just grab onto that and consider that over time. The Lord, our righteousness, the Bible says here that he was made sin for us that we would have his righteousness. So I think Pastor illustrated this one time in this passage. We switched clothes, right? He took on our sin and we took on his righteousness. It's an amazing thing to consider. And so when we look at the scriptures and we see, again, that confirmation, that idea, we see not only are we learning some interesting names of God, but through these passages in scripture, people can look and see and saying, Jesus was the fulfillment of this name. Jesus lived up to this name. This was a name of God, but not only is it a name of God, it's something that Jesus came and he fulfilled for himself. So as we realize, understand who God is, as we look at the New Testament, it helps us to reinforce how Christ fulfilled who God was. So it's something for us to take, and I have some more that we'll look at here in the upcoming weeks, but these are the four that we'll look at today. El Olam, the everlasting God, Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. And Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So as we look at that, consider those things, and we'll look at some more in the upcoming weeks. But that's all we have for today. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, we do love you, and Lord, I just thank you that you give us your word, and Lord, if we dig, we can see your hand at work and how much you've shown us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand who you are, but also, Lord, that you would help us to, Lord, to understand and to realize the importance of, Lord, the New Testament and how your Son fulfilled your will, fulfilled your purpose, and was who he said he was. And Lord, I just pray that this study would just be an encouragement and a strengthening. Lord, would be a sharpening and a learning for your people. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to learn more, to understand who you are, that it would, Lord, draw us closer to you, understanding more about you. And Father, I just pray that you would help us as your people to just continue to be a learning people. Lord, we pray also for our morning service. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, that this morning our hearts would be tender. Lord, that we would put away and put aside the distractions that we're facing in our lives. Lord, help us to focus around your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, your spirit would have free course in our hearts. But Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to be open to hear what it is that your word has to say. Father, I pray that we wouldn't miss it. Lord, we want to know and to gather what it is that you have for us today. So we ask for your blessing on it. We ask for your blessing on the service and those visitors that are here. And Father, we just pray you would give us a great rest of the day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.